message to God saying, is this for tonight or for tomorrow or for whenever? And no. See, I don't really get to pick the messages. I know that sounds crazy, but I get to choose whether I will follow the leading and be obedient or not. And you don't want the not version, so we're gonna whatever is the message. And the last few weeks, God has certainly been speaking to us about He's coming soon. He's coming soon. It's not just a bumper sticker. It's not just a thing we say because we say it. He is coming soon. And so I was laughing as I was preparing yesterday, as I was contemplating, God, I've been trying to bring this forward. It's been on my heart. You put it on my mind, and then it occurs to me, well, this is the Sunday before Valentine's Day, isn't it? God, you've been saving this for a special Sunday, haven't you?
Amen, amen.
Oh, God, I wish you would have just told me earlier, then I wouldn't have been so, right? But no, some of these things just need to be in the slow cooker because that's how they turn out right. Before we get into the Word of God, and you don't have to show of hands, but how many of you have ever forgotten one of those really important dates on the calendar? Again, you don't have to confess. You don't have to, somebody's looking at their spouse right now and saying, yeah, that was you. You know, one of those important dates, maybe it was a birthday or an anniversary or worse. That's why Brother Frank, his ministry is so special. He remembers all those dates for us and reminds us of them a little bit in advance. It's a gift. But maybe it wasn't even one of those big milestones that you forgot. Have you ever told someone you were going to meet him for breakfast or something, and somehow you forgot about that promise because it was a few days off, and then you get a text as you're sitting at your own kitchen table, do you want me to go ahead and order something for you? And shortly thereafter, there's another text. Are we still getting together? And you realize, I missed the mark. Again, no show of hands, but have you ever been the person on the other end of that arrangement where you were the one waiting or expecting? And if that was me to you, I'm so sorry. It's happened. Maybe you were the one that was the spouse that got your loved one something very, very special for their anniversary, and they got you a big hug. Now, if you have a pen and a paper available, I want you to write this down. May 25th. May 25th. Brother Frank, don't give it away. The 25th of May is important because that's my birthday, and I just thought you'd want to know just in case. Since we're talking about, people who are important in your life and big milestones, May 25th. I've always had a real challenge remembering dates. I just got one wrong today. I'm going to say this is God that I forget these things. My daughter was visiting after church, and I'm not even sure how we got on the subject, but she was quizzing me on what was her birthday because she knows I'm challenged in this area. And I got it wrong by a day because I used the date for my anniversary and interchanged it with the month that is her birthday, and I said May 16th, and she's like, no. It's May 15th. It's not because I don't love you. It's not. But I know that sometimes my shortcomings communicate that. It would appear like I don't care. It's not my intention, but we all have shortcomings that at times sadly communicate things that we did not intend to communicate to the people that we love the most. Knowing that tomorrow is Valentine's Day, if you're sitting with your spouse, why don't you turn to them and say, I can't wait for you to see what I got you. Oh, yeah. I can't wait to see what I got you, too, because I haven't gotten it yet. Amen. Now, if you didn't go out of your way for Valentine's Day, by the end of the service, I hope to give you something better than a card. Better than chocolates, better than flowers, because flowers will wilt, chocolates will melt, and those cards sometimes end up in the trash. Not the ones my wife gives me. I save every one of those. But tonight I want to better help you understand how your spouse or your loved one is already trying to communicate to you their affection. And despite their attempts, sometimes their message doesn't get through and vice versa. It's true for both. The I love you messages that you've been sending them may not always have been correctly interpreted because you're speaking two very different languages. You see, each of us have a very dominant love language that we operate in, and it's the love language that we speak most frequently in, and it's also the love language that we expect to receive love in because it's the one that we're most familiar with. It just comes natural to us. But sometimes the person that we're exchanging our appreciation for, our love with, doesn't necessarily speak that same language that we speak. Not only will this principle help you in your relationships with your spouse, but it also applies to your children, relationships with your family, relationships with your friends. By the end of tonight, I hope that you may also see how this understanding of your love language is also influencing your relationship with God. The way in which we communicate, even to God, our affection for Him differs. So tonight, if you'd stand with me as we turn to our opening text in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, I want you to know up front, God is fluent in every love language. He speaks them all. You might even say He's the author of true love. He invented the concept. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us about this love that God has for us. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. See, there's no end to the love of God that we can learn because there's no end to God's love for us. It's an impossible equation right here to know what's unknowable. We will always have an opportunity to grow and an understanding of that love that God has for us. And as we grow in that understanding and that love of God that's in us, we become better equipped to then demonstrate that same love to those that are around us. Amen. Would you pray with me one more time and ask God to speak to us? Jesus, we're here for you. We're here to hear from you, God. We've felt your presence. You've moved among us, God. You've filled this place with your glory, God. And we're just asking that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, God, that you would get into the deep places, God, and that your spirit would move and that your light would shine on us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, before we go too deep into this topic of love, I want to remind you of the unique times that we live in. Times where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Wednesday night, we did a Bible study together entitled, Be Ready, the Lord is at Hand. In that study, we looked at what's going to happen in those last days, the moments in time before God calls his bride away with a shout. We looked at three Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we read together three accounts of what Jesus told his disciples. Here's what to look for when you see this day approaching. Signs that mankind will become so infatuated with themselves that the cares of life will leave no room for serving God. The scriptures tell us that as we approach the end, the systems and structures of this world that man has established, they'll struggle to operate. And then even those institutions that God has established, like the family, will start to struggle. We read Wednesday from Luke chapter 21, verse 16. It describes how the family itself will come under attack from within, imploding as if it were. It says in Luke 21 and 16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. The church is a target because of the union a man and a woman in marriage represent. This illustration of Jesus Christ, the church, and his bride. Even our natural children, our offspring, are vivid illustrations of the church giving birth to new life. People born again as the church, the bride, has an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it reproduces after its own kind. In these last days, the church family can't be strong if the families within the church are not strong. Likewise, as we have strong families, the church will be strong. It's the institution, it's the illustration, it's what's happening right here, right now, over and over and over again in each and every one of your houses, your homes. For example, what goes on here in this place of worship is very important. But do you know what's more important is what goes on at home, outside of these walls. As we turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, here we read this description of the church being the bride of Christ, that same family structure that God established in our relationship with himself as we have relationship with our spouse and the family tree that we belong to. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The marriage of Jesus has come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's not by coincidence that brides put on a white dress and walk down the aisle to meet their groom. It's an illustration of what God is doing in us right here, right now. He's preparing us. He's exchanging our garments. He's engrafting his divine nature into us so we can be like him. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Jesus is the groom, we are the bride. And in anticipation of the marriage, we're getting ourselves ready. That's why you're here. In Revelation chapter 21, the angel comes to John and says, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. In Matthew chapter 25, we shared briefly last Wednesday the parable of the 10 virgins. They were all ready to marry the groom. They were all preparing themselves. They had anticipation. They had a plan. They had intent. They all had the light of God in their lives. They all had lamps. They were all filled with oil, representing the Holy Ghost. But only five kept their lamps full enough to make the marriage supper. I don't mean to be a broken record here, but this theme just keeps coming back. Jesus is coming soon. We are made in the image of God to replicate God. He's given us his spirit to become like him. And our relationship with him will be reflected in our relationship with each other, especially with those that are our own family, because we are made in the image of God. It's this vivid illustration of what is going on right here, right now. And because his spirit always works, his divine nature will always be reproduced in us over time. And when our relationships with each other are suffering, 9 out of 10 times, our relationship with Jesus Christ is also suffering. The Bible is so sure of this fact that it goes on to say that if you love your brother and your sister, then you love God. But if you say you love God and you don't love your brother or sister, then you don't really love God. That's how certain God is of his spirit working, that if you actually have my spirit, you will love the people of God. And if you don't love the people of God, you better check where you left that spirit. That's how sure he is that this thing works. A guarantee. So if our relationships with each other as the body is a reflection of our relationship with God, then in the same sense, and in a much more profound way, the relationship we have within our own immediate family is paramount. The relationship between a parent and children is critical. The relationship between man and woman is the foundation for that. So turning next to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we read another very vivid illustration of this structure that God has built from the very beginning, the family structure that is the same structure that the church is representing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a side note. Before we get to any other scriptures on submission, it starts with a mutual submission, one to another. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man hath ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, so often there's a misperception here around, well, you're the woman, so you need to be subordinate. But we forget to read that, well, we need to be sacrificial in order for them to be able to submit to that. Pastor mentioned it even this morning, talking about submission. You see, the greater the authority, the greater the obligation there is to sacrifice. So, men, congratulations. You've been asked to make a greater sacrifice to create the structure that Jesus created when he sacrificed himself for us. You know, let's just take a step back. Well, let me ask you this. Why does anyone choose to submit to God and his word? We submit to God because he sacrificed himself for us. He gave up his own life. He did this so that we could be together, so we could have a relationship, all of the love he had for us, even before we had a love for him. Jesus didn't tell the church to say, well, I'll sacrifice for you when you get your act together. When you start showing me love and affection, then I'll do what I need to do to make this right so we can... No. He loved us first. Husbands, we have a responsibility to love first, to be sacrificial, to go beyond. This is not about equality. This is about leadership in the home. And Pastor touched on it this morning. We're all high priests of our own home. And as the high priest, we need to be that example, not because we get it back, but because we need to be a few steps ahead even. And in so doing, it'll be easy for wives to want to follow our lead because we are following the lead that Jesus gave us. And in that example, the structure builds itself again, and there's offspring that reproduce after themselves, and then your children will take on those same principles, and they will do the same as they mature. And God is really good at reproducing himself if we'll just follow the instructions. Now, I know tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and it is not my intention to get anybody into hot water. But ladies, when a man loves you with a sacrificial love, you know it because he's willing to order Panera when what he really wanted was Infocinos. Ladies, you'll know that the man you have really loves you when he follows the example that Jesus gave, a willingness to sacrifice his own will. Men, that we would lay down our desires so that our wives' hopes and dreams could be fulfilled. A real man does whatever it takes to provide for those that he loves. And I'm not just talking about financial provision. That would be easy. A real man does whatever it takes to provide for those he loves with hugs, with words of affection, with gifts, with time and attention. Now here's where submitting to one another becomes real tonight. When a man takes the time to become fluent in his wife's love language, in response, his wife will do the same. And this is also true if you're a parent with your children. If you take the time to learn your children's love language, they will take the time to learn your love language, and vice versa. And this can be applied to a single person in any relationship with your family or friends. Tonight's message is not just for married couples, it's for the church. I first learned about this concept of love languages from my wife. It was a few years after we had been married, and my wife read a book. Maybe some of you read it too. It's called The Five Love Languages. I left it on the front pew. It's a pretty familiar book by Gary Chapman, and While the details surrounding why she was reading this book were a little fuzzy, I imagine it was in part due to some shortcomings of her husband. Possibly. She's not here to confirm or deny, so make your own decision. And so while I don't remember all the details, I do remember very clearly how valuable this information became to me once I understood it. And how in a very, very short time, we both became more fluent in each other's love languages. So what are the five love languages? Well, according to the author of this book, there's five predominant languages in which we use to show and receive love to those people that are most important to us. Words of affection, physical touch, quality time, acts of service, and receiving of gifts. Now, understanding that those all sound good, right? Yeah. Tell me I'm great. Give me a hug. I want some time with you, and would you clean my office right now? Oh, you brought me a gift as well. All right, I'll take them all. No, they're all good, and we would all probably like all of them in some quantity or shape or fashion, but there's always going to be one that's going to be your predominant and likely something that maybe be your secondary. And so understanding that we all probably speak multiple love languages, there's always one that we operate in most often, and there's no right or wrong here, right? We've talked about this before. God has made us different by design, and we need to actually become more comfortable with who we are and not try to figure out why we're not like somebody else, because God made us who we are. This is one of those nights. Learning about who we are will empower us to love each other in ways that maybe we couldn't before. And so as I read to you next a deeper detailed description for each of these five love languages, here's the way that you can, in this instance, maybe assess where you fit in. It's not what you want the most, it's what you give the most that would tell you that this is probably my predominant love language. You will most often try to convey love or appreciation to somebody else in some form or fashion, and that would tell you that whichever way you do that the most often is likely the way in which you primarily operate. And so I'm going to read these descriptions to you. Again, these principles are not just for husbands and wives. They're for any relationship. So the first one we mentioned was words of affirmation. If this is your love language, actions don't actually speak louder than words, because unsolicited compliments will mean the world to you. Hearing the words, "I love you," is important, but hearing the reasons behind the words, "I love you," is much, much more valuable. For people who speak this language, insults can leave them shattered and are not easily forgotten. But kind words and encouraging words and positive words are life-giving, life-inspiring. If you speak the language of physical touch, it's about hugs and pats on the back and holding hands and thoughtful touches on the arm. Ways in which we communicate without words, showing our affection for one another. People who speak this language are looking for having some physical connection that fosters a sense of security and belonging. And if there's neglect or physical abuse, those things can just become unforgivable and destructive in a relationship for someone who's looking for that affirmation. Another love language is the language of quality time. If you speak this language, nothing says "I love you" more than your full, undivided attention. Being there for this type of person is critical, but really being there. With the TV off, the phone not in your hand, and all the chores or tasks on standby, that kind of focus is how you communicate how you truly feel to an individual who speaks this language, giving the most attention to those people that are the most special. For people who speak this language, distractions or postponed dates or a failure to listen can be deeply hurtful. Understanding that the language of quality time also means a sharing of quality conversations and quality activities. It's not just about your attention, it's about something that we're doing together, communication or an activity. Acts of service can be anything. I mean, who would ever imagine that vacuuming could be a sign that you really love somebody? But it can be for someone who operates in the mode of or communicates love through acts of service. Anything that you can do to ease the responsibilities that weigh on a person that speaks in this language, acts of service, will speak volumes to them about how much you care about them. Oh, I got a witness on that one. The words he or she most often want to hear is, how can I help you? Or can I do that for you? For people who speak this language, laziness, broken commitments, and making more work for them communicates that they are unloved. While finding ways to serve them speaks volumes to the recipient of these acts. Our last of the five categories is receiving gifts. Don't mistake this love language for materialism. It's not about getting stuff. It's about getting stuff that means something. The receiver of gifts thrives on the love and thoughtfulness and effort behind the gift, not the monetary value of the gift or the size of the gift. If you speak this language, the perfect gift or gesture shows that you are known, that you're cared for, and that you're prized, not about the price tag that's associated with the thing. People who speak this language, gifts are a visual representation of the love and tells them that they are treasured and appreciated. A missed birthday, an anniversary, or a hasty, thoughtless gift would be disastrous for people who speak this language. I mentioned earlier that I'd learned about these love languages, and as I learned, as my wife and I learned, it really made a positive impact on our relationship. You see, as a young married couple, we were both communicating that I love you in what was our native language, but we were both speaking different languages that we didn't understand. So neither of us actually fully understood what the other was saying while we were saying it quite often, and simultaneously, neither of us were receiving the love that we were expecting in the language that we spoke because we didn't understand. There's a difference of how we speak and how we show affection and appreciation. I don't mind sharing this with you because after 24 years of marriage, Courtney and I continue to grow what is an incredible marriage filled with love and respect for one another. And it's a process. I'm still learning. As I was even preparing for this message and I was talking to her about it, there were some things that I caught on to this time that I didn't catch on to last time. And if we're all here for another 10 years, if the Lord tarries, there will be some more things that I learned that I don't know today, because as God grows his love in us, we grow our capacity for love and our understanding and our ability to love others in ways that we didn't have before. And God's Spirit always works. And so those 24 years have produced children that have now grown to reflect that foundation that God put in place, a family structure that he's been building for 24 years through the power of his Spirit working in us, a relationship like God's relationship with the church that he will continue to build as long as we're still alive on this earth. To give you some more specifics, my primary love language is to touch, to have some physical connection, to hug. When everything goes wrong, all I need is a hug to make it better. But I remember when we had two young toddlers, and they were challenging at times. And I remember when the bills started to add up and the weight of life started to close in, I would give Courtney a hug because a hug was exactly what I was needing. And she would look at me and it's like, why are we doing this? No, I need help. You see, my beautiful, incredibly hardworking wife, her primary love language is acts of service. I didn't realize this at the time, but I've since learned that through this book, that if I really wanted to show her and tell her that I loved her, the best way that I could communicate that wasn't to hug at all. For her, it was to ask her, what can I do to help? Or more often, it became me asking for a list of things that I could do to help, so that I would know what I could do to contribute the best, where I could help that would be meaningful to her. And I even went as far as to actually then to say, can you also put them in priority order? Because if your spouse speaks this language of acts of service, if you do the most important thing for her that she needs help with, what you're telling her is that she is the most important person in your life. You didn't do any of the other things, by the way. And on the flip side, as Courtney learned that I just need a hug sometimes, well, hugs were spoken more often in our home. I realized recently my mom speaks that same language. She's a hugger, and every time I see her, the first thing I do is give her a big hug, and she replies, "Oh, you always give the best hugs." I'm pretty sure my hugs are just slightly above average, but when you start to speak the same love language with someone, what they receive is much more than what you give. We just have to speak the right words, and they're not words at all. Little gestures. This is for my wife, like pulling my t-shirts right side out when I put them in the hamper so that when they come through the laundry, she doesn't have to pull them right side out so that she can fold them. I'm getting some nods out there. Yes, amen. By the way, I'm still learning this lesson. I haven't fully become fluent in that specific language, but I'm a little better than I used to be, and if I keep working at it. Well, now she just lets the t-shirts go through, so then I have to unfold them when I get them on the other end. You learn one way or another. But we all need to do whatever it takes to give those we love what they need and speak the language that they speak. Now, if you're wondering why we're talking about something that's out of a book that isn't the Bible, would you be surprised if all of these love languages were in the Bible as well? For example, words of affirmation, the Bible says that death and life are in the tongue. Matthew 12:35 says, "A good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Our words are representations of what's going on inside. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as the honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." For some of us, words of affirmation are how we give and demonstrate love and appreciation for others. And for others of us who don't speak that language, it doesn't come naturally for us to say those things, and we may even not even recognize the words that are being spoken and how important they are at the time. But that doesn't excuse us from not learning to speak a language that we just aren't fluent in yet. Ephesians 4:29, if you turn there with me, Ephesians 4:29. None of us are exempt from learning to have healthy communication. And now we're really talking about actual communication, the actual words we speak. None of us are exempt according to the word of God. Ephesians 4:29 applies to every one of us. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, something that builds up, something that encourages, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And if you don't, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Here's a pro tip. If your significant other is always expressing their feelings to you with words of appreciation for you, and you're just, "Oh, great, thanks, I'm so glad you think highly of me, you love me," and so on and so forth, here's the pro tip. If they're communicating those things to you with their words, what they're really telling you is they're looking for you to use your words back to them, because this is their primary love language, and you've been the recipient of it all along, and you just said, "Oh, that's great, I'm so glad you think so highly of me." And they've been waiting for you to show them the love and speak their language. And if you don't learn, sooner or later, they're going to start to wonder, "Do they really love me?" You've heard the words, they just don't understand me. Yes, there are times when our communication is not correctly interpreted, but God wants to build strong families because he wants to have a strong church. For people who operate in this words of affirmation, a generic "love you," even when spoken, isn't enough. So if you have this person in your life, if you know this is the mode that they operate in because it's the way that they give and show love and appreciation most often, my advice to you is that you would make it your mission not to generically ever just say, "I love you," but to explain why you love them, to look for opportunities to highlight why you love them or you appreciate them, to give the details, to explain very specifically, "I saw what you did, I am so grateful for it, I love you." Now the love you've made a whole lot more difference because that person's looking for words of affirmation, not just generic statements. If you speak the language of physical touch, and you're one of those people who just wants to hug everybody, you just want to embrace, you want to show affection to let people know that they're important. You know, those who are operate primarily in this mode of communication, they're very intent on getting into the presence of God because it's that feeling, that touch, that presence of God that tells them that they're loved, and it's the way that they try to express their love to God most often. That's not to say that the physical manifestation of God isn't important to us all, but for someone that operates in this mode, it's paramount. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says that this physical manifestation, though, is for everyone. It's not just for those who like touchy-feely, huggy types. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, "But the manifestation, or the physical touch of the Spirit, is given unto every man to profit with all." Similarly, the Word of God employs the church to use physical touch in the laying on of hands as a means to communicate faith into other people. The love of God is in us, and we express it sometimes through our touch. Acts 8 and 17 says they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. You know, in our Western culture, we historically, we greet each other with a handshake. But in other cultures, there's some greetings that would make handshakers a little uncomfortable. In France, and I experienced this even in Quebec, the French province of Canada, where it's customary to greet close friends or a loved one to do one of those cheek-to-cheek air kisses. I mean, as a Westerner, I didn't know what was going on here. In New Zealand, I've never seen this, but I read an article. In New Zealand, it's customary to greet someone that you truly care about by touching nose to nose. In Japan, you show your love for someone by bowing to them respectfully. In the Bible, we read of a custom in the early church that sounds much like the French cheek-to-cheek kiss in Europe. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 20, it says, "All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." And if that's too much, it goes on in verse 21 and says, "In this salutation of Paul with mine, with my own hand," "Oh no, thanks, I'll go for the handshake." While we don't make that kissy noise, we do sometimes greet each other with a hug, an embrace, a holy kiss. You know, for a while there, when we were on lockdown and COVID restrictions and all that, I tried very, very diligently to create the bow as the new way to shake hands, but it didn't catch on, Brother Hefner. I don't understand why. We gave some respectful bows, but now that we know better, I think we could probably go back to shaking hands because it's God's will that we extend love one to another, whether it's a shake, a hug, a holy kiss. Now, to be clear, I want to be certain that we're careful who we extend physical affection to within the body. So while we are to embrace one another, men ought to embrace other men, brothers in the Lord, and women ought to embrace other women. Because the Bible says that we are to avoid even the appearance of evil, make no room or no provision for the flesh. And so while we all have this love one another because we are brothers and sisters, we need to, especially if we fall into this category of I'm a huggy, touchy-feely type person, if we just need to hug somebody, we need to go find somebody like us to hug, a brother or a sister, whatever is appropriate. If you speak the language of quality time, and nothing says I love you like full, undivided attention, this applies to our relationship with God so often. As God, he speaks all love languages, he actually expects us to also learn to speak them back to him. And this is one of them, the undivided attention. It may not come natural to you, but God is looking for your undivided attention. Throughout the scriptures, there's multiple examples of this principle that quality is much more valuable to God than quantity. See, God's not impressed by how many chapters in the Bible you read. He's impressed by someone who takes the time to ponder his word, to let the Spirit speak to him, to communicate. The Bible says that we ought to study his word so that we can become skilled in his word, not read it to finish the marathon. Similarly, God is not looking for how many words you can say in prayer as much as he's looking for genuine words. Matthew 6 and 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. And when he prayed, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Quantity doesn't matter to God. Quality matters to God. Sounds a lot like someone who's looking for quality time, your full undivided attention. We have so many Christian catchphrases that we can just spit out without a whole lot of thought or effort. But God's looking for what's really going on inside, what we're really thinking. Quality over quantity also plays a role in our relationships here on earth. See, this thing called a cell phone has really had a negative impact on those who speak love through this undivided attention. You know, the world is trying to buy your attention. They're selling your attention on a marketplace right now. As you give your time to an app or a site, they exchange your time for ad dollars. They're selling your time. They're selling your attention. And so they're creating all sorts of new ways in order to get your attention so they can sell more of it. The more time you give them, the more they have to sell. And so the world's trying to buy your attention through media, through entertainment, pulling our attention away from God and pulling our attention away from each other. If someone you love speaks the language of undivided attention, you can show them that you really care by pressing pause on everything that's going on around you, all the distractions, to stop the music track, to look away from the computer, to put the phone down, because they won't know that you love them unless you give them your full undivided attention. If you speak the language of receiving gifts, and again, don't mistake this for materialism, it's not that at all. It's all about the thoughtfulness that's behind the gifts, or the effort, or the personalization that came with it. I hope I don't embarrass this person, but Sister Weatherspoon, you are a giver of gifts. I then believe that you speak that language and would like to receive gifts. You see, Sister Weatherspoon, she's always bringing little treats around, little boxes, little things that she made. She makes those with love. And then she gives them to other people to show them her love, right? And so, Brother Weatherspoon, when her birthday comes around, everything is hanging on the line here. You have to bring a gift that is thoughtful. It's not about how big or expensive it is. It's how much energy did you put into it, thinking about it, to know what she wants. And if she has to tell you what she wants, then it's not worth anything anymore. You are so in trouble. When's your birthday? You got till June, brother. You made it this far, so you must have something going. All right. I've only been able to support my wife three times in our 24 years of marriage with a gift. So, you know, I've failed in this category. It's a good thing that I can just do tasks. Those might be easier. James 1 and 17 says, God knows how to give good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God speaks all the languages. And he's asking us to learn the languages that maybe we aren't as proficient in. If you've loved someone who speaks this language, again, it's not about the size of the gift, it's about the kind gesture. You know, don't ever give that kind of person a card without writing a personal note in it. Because if you just let Hallmark say, I love you, that just told them you don't love them at all. Because it's not personal. See, it's not about the size of the prize, it's about the thought that went into it. Lastly, acts of service. I already mentioned to you that this is my wife's primary love language, and because of this, I am a blessed man. Number one, my wife, she loves me. And because she loves me, she shows me how much she loves me in ways that I benefit from each and every day. The laundry, it never piles up. The dishes are always put away. The house we live in is super clean, crazy clean. And she does all of these things to communicate to me her love and appreciation. Now, I have to admit, at times, this blessing can become a curse because I've had to learn how to speak that language back to her. When I was a young man, I did not know how to speak that language of acts of service. But as the years have gone by, I've now looked for opportunities to serve her, to communicate to her how important she is to me, because I understand now the language she speaks. I'm far from perfect. I'm in the process. I'm still learning new things. And I promise I will get better at putting the pour-over coffee maker away, not just sometimes, but all the time. Because that just shows there's one more thing that I should have done or could have done that made the job bigger than it needed to be. And if that little thing is what I need to do to say I love you, then I'm going to work at getting better at it. And now I'm glad to take on another project, even the ones that later I wish I hadn't have taken on, because I love her and I want her to know that. Tonight, as the musicians come, we come full circle back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. See, this is the scripture that comes before the scripture that says men are commanded to love their wives like Christ loved the church, a sacrificial love, a love that goes beyond not just what you get back, but beyond. This is the scripture that comes before the one that says, wives, you ought to submit to your husbands as you submit unto Christ and like unto the church. And while both these things are true, before either of them is verse 21. Here's the first step in a strong relationship. Ephesians 5 and 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, a mutual submission, a willingness to learn each other's love language. And not just learn about it, but actually learn to speak it, to become fluent in it. Tonight when you get home, I would encourage you to ask someone you love, what language do you speak? And if they don't know, if they're not sure, if they may speak a couple, maybe you'll take the test on the website for the book from the author. It's a free test. You don't even have to buy the book. Here's a shortcut. If you go to the book's website, I think it's five love languages. If you Google it, it'll pop up. It's very popular. You don't even have to read the book. If you take the test, if you're not sure, it'll help you assess this or that, this or that. And there's even a test for children. Like it changes the words and the questions to be more appropriate. If you're single, you can take the test. You don't even have to be married. This is for everyone. For any relationships that we have. And after you take the quiz and it helps you understand your primary language, then you need to ask the person that asked you, well, what language do you speak? And vice versa. I can tell you as this understanding came into my life many years ago, as I started to resurface and think about it again and study it, I then took the test myself again and got a similar result to what I had before, but I kind of forgot maybe some of it, and so it was a good refresher. And then I said, you know what, I'm going to send this to my wife and to my son. I want to double check, you know, what I think I know. And then in that, I realized there were some things I didn't know. And there was some love that was being communicated that I wasn't even catching, that I didn't even recognize. But it was happening over and over and over again, and I was just discounting it because I just didn't speak that language, and I wasn't even aware. And just that little bit of understanding allowed me to quickly, whenever that language was spoken, turn around and say, yes, I receive what you're giving. And here, let me show it back to you, because now I understand. If you'd stand with me tonight. It won't matter what you got your Valentine if you start to speak their language. A hug may be all that's necessary, but you knowing that will make all the difference. And as we start to then show love one to another as a husband and wife, as we then start to communicate better with our children and understand them and vice versa, as God continues to grow his love in us, we will just become the strong family structure, the one that God intended, the one that he's replicating in this place, the one that he wants to grow and expand into this world and to those all around us. The Bible says that they'll know us by the love we have one for another. God majors in love. And so we ought to major in love too. Amen? Would you come as we open up this altar tonight?